It's so good to be with you guys. Thanks for worshiping with us across all of our campuses at Bethlehem Church. I know most of you, if I haven't met you, I'd love to. If you're in OC campus or 211 campus, we're glad you are with us. Our friends in St. Croix, our friends in the South Venue, wherever you find yourself. We're in week 3 of a teaching series called Out of Context. And so I want to start by telling you a little story. One of my best buddies in seminary was a guy named Jeremy. He pastors a church in Woodstock, which is the northwest side of Atlanta. And for his 40th birthday, which was 2 years ago, but for his 40th birthday, his church gave him a trip, he's a golf enthusiast. They gave him a golf trip to Pebble Beach. Now, anybody in the room ever been to all of our campuses, you've been to Pebble Beach, raise your hand. California, Pebble Beach. Yeah, it's super cool, okay? Yeah, it's unbelievable. And he got a trip to go to Pebble Beach. Now, if you're a golf enthusiast outside of Augusta National, which is like the here's heaven and here's Augusta right there kind of together type thing, if you're a golf enthusiast. But outside of that, like Pebble Beach is a destination trip. And they got it for his 40th birthday. And the best news for yours truly is they got it for him and they gave him a pass also for a friend to come along. So guess who was the friend right here? This guy right here. So the week after Easter, just 5 or 6 weeks ago, we went bucket list. So I've had 2 bucket list things happen this year. I had Israel and then a trip to Pebble Beach. I may go on to be with the Lord and be happy man from here on out because it was just that good. And so we had a great time. Here's pictures. This is Jeremy, he pastored over Woodstock's me. That's Pebble Beach. That's not your scenery at the Chimneys, okay? And that's not your scenery at Georgia Club here. A little different, all right? This is the famous 7th Fairway where you're going down, you're up on a hill. That's the ocean. Awesome. Bucket list. And everybody you play with, it's a bucket list trip for them. And to play golf, you have a foursome. As they team us up with 2 people. And it was a bucket list trip for them. And so we played with this guy who was the CEO of a tech company in the UK, another guy who was an actor in Australia. Like, he's legit. I pulled his name up, and he's on these shows on Netflix. I'm like, well, I feel kind of famous. You know what I mean? Playing with him. Another guy that had just sold a company, another guy that was New Jersey. He was a chemical operator for a chemical plant in New Jersey, him and his son. Fantastic. He was awesome. Awesome, awesome, awesome. And about every time, we played 3 rounds at 3 different courses right there on the resort, and every time, about the 2nd or the 3rd hole, the same conversation would happen with these guys that we were playing with, and here's how it would go. So what do you guys do for a living? Yeah, exactly. What do you guys do for a living? And obviously, we would all say, well, we're pastors, and then there was that pause, and there was that awkward, oh, okay, well, that's cool, which really means in their mind they're going, are you kidding me, right? bucket list trip, right? We're stuck with 2 pastors, and real quick, the cigars go up, the beer goes up, the 4-lettered words get cut out real fast, right, when you're playing, right? And it ended up being a great time. But the guys, it was interesting every day. They had a stereotype, they had a caricature in their minds from past experiences or cultural perceptions, right? They had a predetermined picture of who I was or how I was based on what I did. Every time. Now, God used it, man. We get to share Jesus, got to talk, maybe change their mind the way they think of pastors, Christ followers in general. It was a great time. God used it. Ended up being great. But I thought to myself, it's exhausting when people make up their mind about you before they get to know you. Like when people make a judgment call from a distance, boy, oh boy, it can be exhausting. And walking down the 3rd fairway the first day, I'm kind of having a pity party after this conversation happens. You had a walk. You didn't have a cart path. And so, or you had a cart. You walked, though. And so, well, I'm just having this pity party going, man, it's just not fair. Culture's so mean. Pastors aren't cool. Well, I'm having this pity party in my head. It's going on in my head because of this conversation that's happened. And it's just like the Holy Spirit to prompt and just say, Jason, let's be honest. You've done the same thing, too, to other people from afar. You've made determinations about people from a distance, right? from afar, let's not act like this is the first time it's ever happened. See, nobody I know wants to be judged. In fact, some of us need to have a conversation right now. There's a stirring because there's people in our life that are making choices that break our heart. Kids, brothers, sisters, we want to have the conversation because we love them, but we don't want to come across as judgmental. And there's other times we've been in conversations with people when they're talking to us about things in their life they don't fully understand, and we walked away from that conversation and we felt judged, right? And there's times, there's things that happen at the office, around the water cooler, at the school, where there's things that are talked about that we feel like we need to say something, but because we want to speak in truth and show love, and we need to kind of speak into something, but we don't want to because, or we don't know how, because we don't want to come across as judgmental, so we don't say anything. And then on the backside, after we're quiet in the name of love, we're like, that's really not the right thing to do either, right? No one wants to be judged. And here's why. When you are judged, here's what you're left feeling. Rejected. Shunned. Condemned. Blamed, crushed, cast out, unloved, right? Because of the way we look, because of what people thought about us from a distance, because of choices, because of bad moments in our life. Everyone in this room knows what it is to feel these words, because at one time or the other, you have been judged. But if we can all own this, at times, there have been moments in our life where people that we love have felt this way, and we're the ones that made them feel this way because we have passed judgment. Because we have passed judgment. In fact, many who walk away from Christianity and the church do so not because they have a problem with Jesus, but because they struggle with Jesus' people. Right? The stereotype right now in our society, let's just own this together, is that Christians are more interested in condemning people than helping people, which we know that is not true, but that's the stereotype, am I right? So how do we deal with all this? Because one of the most abused passages in Scripture is actually one of the most needed passages in Scripture. By abused passages, one of the most taken out of context passages in all of the Bible is actually one of the most needed passages for the church right now, and it actually comes from Jesus' words. In fact, if there's three verses our culture kind of puts together, people who know very little about the Bible, right, or are on the fringes of faith in our society, in the cultural moment where we find ourselves at, where everybody's losing their mind and calling it normal, here's kind of the verses that we are kind of strung together and thrown back at us if we're ever to speak up and say anything. Well, Jesus says, judge not. And you know why you shouldn't judge? Because Jesus says it, and God is love. And because God is love and you should judge not, then guess what? Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone. And so if you were saying something, that means you don't realize God's love you, you shouldn't judge you, you think you're perfect. Welcome to our world, right? Welcome to our world. Church, Jesus came full of grace and truth, undeniable grace, unshakable truth. And this conversation, when Jesus was using the words, judge not, Matthew 7, Jesus actually said that. And I think it's of utmost relevance and importance to our world today that we understand, because on all of our walls at Bethlehem Church, on our website, you will see something that says Bethlehem Church is a church for all people. All people, what does that mean? All people means all people. Everybody matters to God and everybody should matter to us. For God so loved the world, the last time I checked, the world's a pretty big net. Right, but does that mean if we say something that is true, if that means if we say something that's hard to hear, then we are being unloving? Because that's what culture would have you to think. So what does all of that mean? Because Jesus said the words, judge not. It's words we need to hear and take to heart, but it's also words our culture takes out of context. So if you got your Bibles, I want you to put it in context. Matthew 7, this comes in the midst of one of Jesus's famous, or I shouldn't say one of, the most famous sermon known as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking to his followers, and I want to put the verse, judge not, in the context in which Jesus was teaching it. So here's what it says. Judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. Judge with the measure you used, it will be measured to you. Or excuse me, I'll read that again. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, that's big measure, scales and balances right there. We'll come back to that. It will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck in your, make sure you get this. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eyes or sister's eyes? Family of God. Remember, that's what he's saying. We're going to come back to that. But do not notice the log that's in your own eye. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is the log in your own eye? Then look at this. You hypocrite. So he takes the statement about judgment and he combines it with hypocrisy. It's interesting. You hypocrite. Jesus' words. Jesus said this. This was not a suggestion. This was a command. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will clearly see to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So let's wade into this, because Jesus says judge not. What was he saying when he said judge not? Because it doesn't mean we can never make value statements. Like, what do you mean value statements? Like truth and error, distinguishing between truth and error. What do you mean? There are some things that are good. There are some things that are evil. There are some things that are right. There are some things that are wrong. There are some things that are righteous, and there are other things that are unrighteous. Judge not is not about not never saying anything. It's not about being a moral wimp, never taking a stand or having a backbone. Judge not is not mind your own business and keep to yourself. That's not, it's not mindless affirmation. When Jesus uses the words, judge not, he is not telling us what our culture wants you to think he's telling us. He is not saying it's about mindless affirmation. So if you're taking notes, let's make sure we know what Jesus wasn't saying. It is of utmost importance that we get this. In our society, so right now, judge not means affirming that everyone's right no matter what they believe, say, or do. That's what our society wants you to believe. So let me give you a second. And it's one of those teachings you don't want to miss, because there's not a more relevant thing I've talked about in 6 months than what I'm talking about these next 20 minutes. This is the world. This is your workplace. This is your neighborhood. This is the place your kids go to school. These are your friends. These are conversations that are happening every day. And if they're not happening every day, you have too many Christian friends and not enough non-Christian friends. Did he say that? Quote me on it. Right? Church, tolerance is not a bad thing. In fact, rightly understood, it's a great thing. It's necessary fabric for any diverse society. The Bible is not against tolerance, but lean in. Tolerance no longer means what it used to. Tolerance once meant granting others the freedom to be wrong. Now our society defines tolerance as affirming that everyone is right no matter what they believe or do. In essence, it means loving, being a loving person means to be supportive of whatever choice or whatever path any person walks. That's what our society is telling us tolerance is. And the only thing that we're intolerant of, is interesting enough, is the people of God. So what happens is, if you say something that you're like, I don't think that's right, or I think there's a better way, or I'm concerned about you, you know what happens then? This is what we feel. Well, you're judging me, and God is love. And if you're judging me as God is love, let him who has the first stone throw it out. You think you're perfect. That's what's pushed back. That's taken out of context, right? Like, we don't realize how much a product of our thinking of our time that we are. Our thinking is a product of our time. So have you ever looked at a picture 20 years ago of yourself and thought, what in the world was I wearing? Ever done that? You look at a picture 20 years ago of yourself and go, my God, what was I wearing? Where did that hairdo come from, ladies? I had hair 20 years ago. It wasn't me. It was unbelievable. Then I pastor you people, right? And so, like, man, forget that. But you look at a picture 20 years ago, you're like, why did I think that was cool? Why did I look like that? Why did I wear that makeup? Why did I have that hair? Let me tell you why. Because everybody else in that time did the same thing. That was the fashion of our time, and the fashion of our time to define what you wore. Guess what? Not only is fashion a product of our time, thinking is too. And so, church, the conviction that our culture wants you to have is there are no universal truths. There are no universal moral standards. Make sure what we're living in right now, what our culture at large, society at large, America 2023, there's no universal truth, nor is there a universal moral standard. That's what they want us to believe and hold to. It's the conviction in our life. In other words, in spiritual and moral realms, in the spiritual and moral realms, two diametrically opposing viewpoints or standards can both be true at the same time. We're in an experiment that has not been tested, these roads that we are walking on. Two diametrically opposing viewpoints can be true at the same time as what our culture would have you to believe. Because God is love. And who are you to say different? And so what's interesting is that idea, I'm not arguing it's not biblical. I'm not arguing that. I'm arguing it's not even logical. There's no logic in it when you can't test something. How many engineers in the room? We got engineers, raise your hand. Okay, a lot. First service to Whitney. Okay, smarty pants. Here we go. All right, engineers. You design the structures that we live in, the bridges, the foundations of the bridges that we drive on. Let's say an engineer goes, my calculations, they're true for me. It doesn't matter if you don't test them. They just work for me. You need to go with these calculations because I'm an engineer and these calculations are true for me. Here's the deal. That's fine. I'm not driving on that guy's bridge. You with me? Nowhere else, spiritual and moral realms, we've decided if it's true and good for you, it must be true and good. Who are we to say, church, that's absurd. It's craziness. I know you think that, but don't miss this. Our culture, when it says, don't judge me, what we're saying right now is don't you in any way say or think or communicate that anything I say or do is bad in any way. That's all that means. That's what it means. What I want you to hear, because this is where Christians are stuck, because nobody in this room wants to be seen as judgmental. So we don't want to talk out of place, and we're trying to figure this out because we want to be loving. I know this church, you want to be loving. So I want you to put this down. If you want to avoid being judgmental, I want to make sure you get this. It's not about refusing to believe something, hold to something, or stand for something. If you want to, I don't want to be judgmental. I don't think you do. Some of you are like, I'm all right with it. Well, that's another message for another day. Not pointing at anybody here. If you want to avoid being judgmental, it's not about, our culture would say you just keep your beliefs, not about refusing to believe something, hold to something, or stand for something. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus isn't saying, mind your own business. That's not what he's saying. He calls us to be salt and light. All right, but I want you to make sure you get this. And I'm not talking about me. I want to talk to everybody working your 9-to-5, the neighborhood you're in, the school you go to, the college your kids attend, the friends you have. Our society will increasingly pressure us, it's so big, to refuse to label things Jesus said is sin as sin. I'm not talking about me on this platform. I'm talking about you and your life. To refuse to label things Jesus called sin, sin, because we shouldn't be judgmental, and they'll twist that verse and use again. Here's what I want you to hear me say. If we do that, in essence, we are disagreeing with Jesus, not following Jesus. But we got to be on the same page because our thinking is shaped by our time. And there's a lot of people in this room who don't want to be judgmental or you wouldn't be here. You want to be loving. So then what was Jesus saying? Let's put it out of context. Don't you say anything. Right? Well, I don't want to be judgmental. I want to be loving, so I'm just not going to say anything. Well, that's not really what Jesus was saying. So what was he saying? Let's put it in context. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure, think about scales and balances. Like a weighted scale. It's kind of what he's going at. And with the measure you use, it will be measured against you. What Jesus was saying is, judge not, isn't that everybody's their own boss. When Jesus says, judge not, the command to judge not is not a requirement to be spiritually and morally blind, but it's actually a plea to be generous. What do you mean? He is saying we should measure others the way we want to be measured. What does that mean? The way we want to be evaluated fairly and consistently, here's what Jesus is teaching right here. It's real simple. Judge as you want to be judged. He's putting it in context. Judge as you want to be judged. So what does that mean? The greatest commandment when Jesus was questioned, Mark chapter 12. Mark 12, of all the commandments, somebody comes up to trip Jesus, what's the most important? There were 613 they're trying to trip Jesus up. He goes to Deuteronomy and says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then what does he say? And love your neighbor as... So the litmus test for love in our life, this is based off the words of Jesus, is you love as you want to be loved. What Jesus is saying is you know the way you want to be loved. That is the litmus test for how you love other people. It's so practical. Love your neighbor as yourself. So the litmus test for how we are to love is based on you know the way you want to be loved. Jesus is saying apply that to somebody else. In the same way, take that same idea, judge as you want to be judged. So here's the question to ask right here. How do I want people to judge me? Somebody goes, I don't want them to judge me. You live in a world where people are making judgment calls all the time like you are. Jesus is saying, how do I want people to love me? Ask the same question when it comes to judgment. How do I want people to judge me? So let me make this even more practical, because I'm going to tell you what you don't want. You know what all of us don't want? You don't want people to rush to judgment because of what they see from a distance in your life. Judge as you want to be judged. You know what you don't want? People to be quick to believe the worst about you because they don't really know anything about you. Judge as you want to be judged. That's all he's saying. You want people to deal with the facts, to deal with what's true. You don't want people dealing when it comes to you with gossip and speculation. Judge as you want to be judged. You want people to be fair and to listen and be willing to change their minds once they listen. You want people to respectfully speak to you and respectfully speak about you. Judge as you want to be judged. You know what you don't want? For people to define you by your worst moments. Judge as you want. You know what you want? People not to see a symptom in your life that's problematic, but understand that you're a person with a story. Somebody just said something there. Let me rewind that. You know what you don't want? People to see symptoms of your life and think that you're that symptom instead of you've got a story to tell. Judge as you... Jesus is simply saying, if you don't want people to make up their mind about you from a distance, that's the same measure you're to use for others. Why? Judgmental people, when Jesus is speaking, religion and morality, the representative people had were the Pharisees. The Pharisees were fault finders. They looked to be negative and destroy others in the name of building themselves up. The Pharisees stood at a distance and hurled accusations and found faults in other people. And Jesus is looking at his people and says, that's not my way. There's another way. In the age of tribalization, where we run in tribes, listen, all of us, we run in tribes of people that look like us, sound like us, and talk like us, that we're comfortable with and we're suspect of anybody that doesn't. In an age of trial by internet, in an age of cancel culture, this sets the people of God apart, and we do not always get this right. One of the most powerful things we can do as Christ followers is to think about the measure we want for us and then use that for others. He is saying, judge as you want to be judged. You don't want anybody making their mind up from a distance. That's the essence of what judgment is. Hurling accusation or labeling from a distance based on what we think or have heard, and forget this is a person. So Jesus keeps going. Let's make sure we get this. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, or you can put sister's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? Then Jesus brings in this hypocrisy line. You hypocrite. So judgment and hypocrisy go hand in hand. I'm going to come back to that. What's the two labels that oftentimes gets thrown at Christians? They're judgmental and they're... Okay, there we go. They go together. first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, obviously, I've stepped in something because I've got everybody's attention. It's a talk that we all need to have because we're living in this world. So what's Jesus saying? The second thing, deal with your own stuff first before you start worrying about everybody else's stuff. Can I get a witness? Somebody just goes, preach it, Pastor. You should have started there. You should have started there. Well, I wanted to get you revved up before I got there. What Jesus is teaching, don't cast judgment from a distance because that's not what you want for you. Then he's saying, as believers, deal with your own stuff first before you start worrying about everybody else's hurt. Now, make sure you get this. Jesus did not say ignore the speck in your brother's eyes or your sister. That's not what he said. He said, take the log out of your own eye. What's he saying? Deal with the stuff that is real evident in your life that you don't want to talk about because you see the speck in their other eye. Jesus isn't telling us to excuse or defend or ignore unless we're perfect. I want to make sure you get this. Jesus is saying to the church, and this is so big, and even sincere Christ followers, because this is where we go wrong at times. There is no wisdom in joining the course of those who are crusading against a particular sin when I have a closet full of my own. I'm going to say that one more time. There is no wisdom in joining the chorus of those who are crusading against a particular sin when you've got a closet full of your own sin. That's what Jesus is saying. He isn't saying, listen, this is so big, we have to be perfect to speak truth. So if I'm not perfect because I'm dealing with my own stuff, I can't say the truth. Not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying we have to be humble to speak truth. And humility understands this. Christ perfect, Christ follower forgiven. Right? It is in us, all of us, to exaggerate the worst, right? Exaggerate the worst in somebody, the faults of others, to minimize our own. That's just kind of human nature. Like, think about it. I pull for my team. I mean, think wins and losses. My team, we killed that other team, man. Well, I actually beat them by three, right? You know what I'm saying? But you guys, y'all barely beat. We see the problem in other teams, but we don't see the fault. That's what Jesus is kind of getting at. We see faults in others. It minimizes us. John Calvin, one of the early church fathers, one of the movements of the Reformation, here's what he said. 400 years ago, there's hardly any person who's not tickled with the desire of inquiring into other people's faults. I mean, just go to Publix and stand there. Still, 30 years, I've been standing at Publix and grocery stores, and there's magazines not with joy about what's going on in other people's life, but drama. Right? I mean, so disparaging others is a cheap way of attaining superior moral superiority and a surefire way of being judgmental. When Jesus is saying this, and this is so big, it goes hand in hand with acting. The word hypocrite comes from the Greek word, which means actor, somebody to put on a face and pretend to be something they're not. So here's how it plays out. It's played out for me in my life. This is the temptation, what Jesus is pressing on. Judgment and hypocrisy. So what's hypocrisy? Overlooking in yourself what you judge and condemn in others. This isn't your notes, it's just me talking. That's what it is. The essence of hypocrisy is I overlook in myself what I judge and condemn in others. So how does that actually play out? This is so big. When it comes to their sin, how awful. I mean, it's just unbelievable. It's awful. I mean, just disturbing. How could people think like that? How could they make choices like that? Like, how awful is that? My sin? Well, it's complicated. It's just complicated. It's a little messy. Let me explain. Their sin, my sin, I can explain. Am I not right? Yeah, that's us. Isn't it interesting that our personal and private sin is reasonable and I can explain it, but your public sin is unreasonable and inexcusable? That's what Jesus is saying. It's the speck when you're missing the log. Jesus is pressing, going, it's unbelievable. Here's what I know. Every time in the mornings when I have time with God and I come to the scripture, not because I'm your pastor, I don't come to the scripture to hear what I'm going to preach. That's a whole different time. But when I come because I try to walk with Jesus, lead my family, love my wife, love my kids, feed my dog, the whole deal. You know what I'm saying? And when I come, Depends on the day. When I come, when I come to this, James talks about it as a mirror into my soul. It's a reflect. When I come to this word, can I tell you what I'm reminded? I am a work in progress. I'm not a finished product. That's what I'm a work in progress. Well, Pastor, there's stuff in my heart I'm always wrestling with. There's motives in my life. And when I come to this word, I'm reminded I'm a work in progress. I'm not a finished product. And let me tell you why I'm compelled to go on. Because of all that God has for me. Because at the cross, my life was changed. And no longer is it about what God has against me. Jesus paid that price. And now it's about what God has for me. So let me lean into you. Every person in your life, elbow the person sitting next to you especially. Give them an elbow. Holy elbow right here. If you're sitting at your recliner watching online, throw a Cheeto at them. You know what I'm saying? Say, hey, listen to this part. You know I'm talking to you. Somebody's like, he said Cheeto, and they're in there, Cheeto, hands all greasy. Touch him with it right quick, okay? Listen, it's so big you get this. What I am telling you, everybody in your life, they are a work in progress. You don't have a relationship with a finished product. And what I know is people change and people grow when they realize what God has for them, not just that God stands against them. Listen, I am a person who is forgiven. Christ is the one who is perfect. Christ is the one who is perfect. Judgmental people speak as if they have arrived. They're better than. Loving people speak as if they're in process. Arrived. No, we're different. We're not better. Because of the way of Jesus, which leads me to the last thing. And probably where a lot of our problems stem from, and I'm going to brag on this church because I'm going to tell you why I think God's hands on this place like I've never seen. And like people from around the country going, what is God doing in Bethlehem, Little Barrow, Walton, Oconee County? I'm going to get to why I think this is true of us and what God is showing us. Here's the last thing I want to say. Don't judge people who aren't followers of Jesus by the standards of those who are. Breathe it in. We're going to take it slow, and I'm going to unpack it as we close. Don't judge people who are not followers of Jesus by the standards of those who are. What are you saying there, Pastor? Don't judge non-Christians by Christian standards. Jesus never did. Jesus wasn't shocked that sinners sin, that people who are lost live lost. Jesus was teaching this to his followers. That's why he says, in your brother's eye, in your sister's eye, get the speck out of their eye. He's talking about the family of God. That's what Jesus is teaching. Paul actually kind of pushes in here and gets real point blank. Paul, who expresses his Jesus teaching and how it plays out in the church, in 1 Corinthians, like the thing that always amazes me, and when I went to Israel, when I went to Jerusalem, bucket list, when I went there 8 weeks ago, I was, like, sometimes we read the Bible and we think, you know, it's like Mayberry, they're just fishing and they're building and everybody was happy and there was no internet, things were so simple. It was filthy and nasty. The Roman government occupying Jerusalem, it was crazy. Marriage was forgotten about. It was low. Women were property. Children were dismissed. Sexual immorality and debauchery were prevalent. The government system, corrupt. This is Jesus' time. We have this picture. Oh, they were just simple people in a simple time. No, he lived in the midst of paganism. Evil and awful. That's when Jesus lived. And yet, instead of condemning, he won them over. And so Paul kind of presses in, and he's writing to the church at Corinth. And the church at Corinth was known for sexual deviance and sexual sin. Awful. Like, in America in 2023, the room got quiet just when I said that. America in 2023, like, we kind of know sexual sin and sexual perversion, and we celebrate it, and we watch it, and we stay up, and we have porn everywhere. So we get it. Room's quiet. We know. What I'm telling you is you study Corinthians, it would make you uncomfortable, the sexual sin that was happening. Not outside, but it was affecting in the church. And then Paul, as he's speaking truth, Here's what he says. For what have I to do with judging? And again, you guys get this. I'm just trying to help us put attention. Y'all live this out. We try to, at least. For what have I to do with judging? What is an outsider? What is it? Somebody not in the faith. Somebody not in the family of God. That's what an outsider. Paul's going, that's not my spot. That's not your role. God's the judge. Is it not those who inside the church are here to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So lean in. Here's what Paul is saying. If you're a person who's a brother or sister in Jesus, and you're someone who says, I'm a follower of Jesus, when somebody comes to you in love and speaks the truth, when somebody comes to me in love and speaks the truth because they love us, because we're brothers and sisters, we're not better than, but we're different than. Listen to me. That is not them judging you. That's them holding you accountable. Paul's saying we should hold the church, each other, accountable because we live a different life. We're called to a different way. But he's saying it's not our call. And oftentimes, judging non-Christians by Christian standards puts the cart before the horse. And oftentimes, through generations, in the whole mixing of the beginning of America and the founding fathers, and sometimes there's this picture that they were men who had great faith. Some did, and some were, if you study their background, were pretty messed up guys. God can use anything. And so in the mixture of all that, somehow, sometimes, we're kind of trying to figure out our role. As the church in our country that's like, whoa, things are way different. Not just post-Christian, but like becoming hostile toward the things of God. That's where we're at. So judging non-Christian by Christian standards puts the cart before the horse. And oftentimes that happens because we're trying to stand for righteousness. So what I mean is, am I saying we don't call sin sin? No, go back to the beginning of the talk. Sin is sin. Good is good. Evil is evil. Wrong is wrong. Right is right. Like Jesus never said, just keep your mouth shut. No, we're salt and light. We're called to speak truth into the world. Hold each other accountable. But a mentor of mine, and I want to end with this. A guy named Larry Osborne, pastors in San Diego. Pastor there for 30 years. Church of 12, 13,000 people in San Diego. Bible teaching, Bible believing church. A group of pastors, we get together once a year with him, and he's just a mentor. And we're having this conversation 2 years ago, and I wrote this down. And I went and found it in a book he wrote 20 years ago. I'm like, man, this is 20 years ago. How relevant is this now? And here's what he looked at us and said. Even if we somehow successfully convince non-Christians to live by Christian standards, or successfully legislate it, without bringing people into relationship with Jesus, all we've done is populate hell with nicer and more moral people. That's the message there. Can we pray? Say that one more time. I will. Even if we somehow successfully convince non-Christians to live by Christian standards, or successfully legislate it, without bringing people into a relationship with Jesus, all we've done is populate hell with more moral and nicer people. Our call is not to judge. Our call is not to condemn. Our call is to win. You don't win from the point of a judge. You win from someone who's been there and who loves. See, this church, can I be honest with you? Here's where I'll brag on you. We are not perfect in any way. In fact, if you're visiting, you're like, is this a perfect church? Lord, no. Let me tell you why. Person next to you is not perfect. I'm not perfect. We're all in process. I can tell you. I can speak in an increasingly culture. And I need everybody to hear me this. That's not just post-Christian, but we're living in a culture that's increasingly hostile toward the things of God. That is not going to change. I don't care what voting cycle, what person, what you think. Look at me. It isn't changing. Revival is what we pray for, but revival always happens in the middle of darkness. Our church has exploded in growth. We're double the size since COVID. Why is that? I'm not that great a preacher. The band's not that great. Our kids ministry is not that great. Our camp, adequate. But here's what God's done. God has put it in your heart, and I want to brag on this church, to be a church for all people. And here's what we know. The grace and truth thing is not a problem to solve, it's a tension to manage. Jesus had the solved. He was perfect. Us, we're living in the tension, doing the best we can. And how we do that as a church moving forward will be, and by that I mean not me up here preaching, I mean you in the life that you live. You with your friends, you with your family, right? So I ended, and when you leave today, there's this thing, and this thing called a sheet of paper. That's what I mean. Outside. Because again, this is the conversation of our time. All it says is the way of Jesus. The loving people means not that we just be quiet. I'm going to come back and teach this in a few months more specifically. But loving the way of Jesus, we're called to step in, to show grace, and to speak truth. What do I do? Not saying anything is not an option. Luke, ladies caught in adultery. They're about to stone her. What did Jesus do? Stepped in. Said, no, not going to do that. Zacchaeus, Jesus walks into town. Everybody helps him. What does he do? Listen, like loving, like the idea of somebody you love walking down the road with ear pods in, there's an 18-wheeler barreling down on them, and you go, I don't want to startle them. Let's just let them be. Step in, man. But you show grace. And let me tell you what show grace is. You were forgiven, not perfect. You're a person in process, not a finished product. And you speak the truth. This is just going to be a reminder. When you leave, put in your Bible, put in your scripture, stand with me, I'm going to pray for you. I don't know if there's a more relevant conversation for us to have than this as a church to the times in which we're called to live. With your head bowed and eyes closed, I want to pray over you. If you right now are in a spot where there's things you're trying to speak into, you want to speak into, there's things happening around you, and today, like this talk is straight from the Holy Spirit for you, would you just raise your hand all over this room? Absolutely. Absolutely. If your hand's not up, make sure you don't have too many Christian friends and you actually are around people who are lost. All right? Make sure of that, because we're called to be salt and light. This is a conversation of our time. So, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, you give us courage to step in. God, I pray in the name of Jesus, you would give us the courage to step in. When we see people walking a path, that we step in because we love them. We show grace. We're there. We're with you. We love you no matter what, and we speak truth. Lord, that we don't get those out of line, that we don't speak truth then step in, but we step in. And we show grace, and we speak truth. It's the difference between building bridges and drawing lines. Lord, in the name of Jesus, that we would be this. And here's why, because we've been forgiven. Because we've been forgiven because of the love of the Father.